We are looking into Proverbs in our search for wisdom. And this is the second part of our sermon series on this. And so I'd like to read today from Proverbs chapter 2 and just verses 1 through 11. My child, listen to what I say and treasure my commands. Tune your ears to wisdom and concentrate on understanding. Cry out for insight and ask for understanding. Search for them as you would for silver. Seek them like hidden treasures. Then you will understand what it means to fear the Lord, and you will gain knowledge of God. For the Lord grants wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He grants a treasure of common sense to the honest. He is a shield to those who walk with integrity. He guards the path of the just and protects those who are faithful to him. Then you will understand what is right, just, and fair, and you will find the right way to go. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will fill you with joy. Wise choices will watch over you. Understanding will keep you safe. This is the word of the Lord. We're filled with knowledge in our society, aren't we? We kind of established this last week as we talked about the information age and maybe even moving toward the age of intelligence. That remains to be seen, right? But we're in the information age still. This has been happening probably since the 60s when we moved from industry to information, and then it's just accelerated. We have no problem getting information. Really, we just Google it. That's what we do. I remember my teacher telling me in math class that I had to, you know, go through all my sums and all my maths and all of that. And my teacher would say, what, are you going to have a calculator in your pocket when you grow up? Yes, I do. I have that now. I don't even have to guess what 6 times 7 is anymore. So, I know what that is. It's 45. Anyway. So we have information, and we have access to information, but some people would say in this access to information, we've lost some common sense. Biblically speaking, we're invited to explore common sense, but sometimes common sense is very difficult, right? Because what makes sense to you might not make sense to another person. And I'll give you just a silly example of this. When I was growing up, I was not allowed in my parents' room. So when I had friends over, they also were not allowed in my parents' room. But I had one friend, Joel, who did not care about this rule. And he would often go and play in my parents' room because they had, some of you will recognize this, a waterbed. And it was fun to play on the waterbed. I think we actually punctured it a couple of times. I heard about leaking and all sorts of stuff. And so we went into my parents' room. And when my parents got home, they were incredibly upset. And they said to me, where is your common sense? Well, it made sense to Joel to go into the room because there was a waterbed. So you see how sometimes common sense is difficult to nail down because what makes sense to us might not make sense to another person, might be very different culturally speaking and around the world. And so in fact, the Bible invites us to move beyond common sense, beyond information, and to seek something greater. And that greater thing is wisdom. We're called to get wisdom. That's what we're looking at. Isaac Asimov, some of you will recognize that name, has a great quote, and I really like it. He says, the saddest aspect of life right now is that science gathers knowledge faster than society gathers wisdom. That's pretty profound, isn't it? I think as we see the rise of artificial intelligence, people are wondering, where is this going to go? What direction is this going to take? Do we have the wisdom as a society in order to navigate all of this? And so now is a good time to start seeking wisdom as individuals, as communities, maybe even as a society. All throughout Scripture, in fact, we are shown two different paths. And this is really important to understand the biblical narrative, Old Testament and New, that there are two paths that we get to choose in life, one or the other, right? Sometimes in the Old Testament it's called the path of the righteous, or the path of the, anybody know? The wicked. Now that sounds really wicked, but it's not like the righteous are perfect and holy all the time. and that the wicked are terrible criminals all the time, but this idea of their intent and the intent of the heart is either for God and his ways, the path of the righteous, or against God and his ways, the path of the wicked, right? When we come to the New Testament, Jesus picks up this image in our mind, woven all throughout the Old Testament scriptures. And Jesus calls it what? The path that is narrow and the path that is broad, right? The wide path or the narrow path. Two paths again. And we're told that these two paths lead to two different places. The path of the narrow leads to blessedness, and the path that is broad leads to destruction. Now, here's the thing. I don't think we're meant to think of heaven and hell in these terms. We're not meant to think of ultimate destination kind of things. I think we're actually meant to think about life now. If we follow the path of the wicked, the broad path, our life will experience destruction now. If we follow the path that is narrow, follow the righteous path, our life will experience blessedness now and life now. That's the whole Old Testament motif, is life now. It's not simply your ultimate destination, it's how you're living in the world now. And that's an important part of these two paths. It's the way we walk in the world. And that's what we're finding. Well, when we come to Proverbs, we have two paths again. One is the path of wisdom, and the other is the path of folly. The path of the wise and the path of the fool. And in fact, in Proverbs, they're personified with two ladies, where they talk about Lady Wisdom and also Lady Folly. And we're meant to pursue one of those ladies in life as we walk along these paths. Lady Wisdom offers insight, life, and learning. And Lady Folly is depicted as loud, selfish, and ignorant. So they make it really obvious, like the writers here and all throughout, they make it really obvious who you'd want to follow and who we should be following. And like we said last week, Proverbs is kind of caught up in the ideals of how life is supposed to work. That's why we need Ecclesiastes and we need Job, because there's a reality to life that's maybe not explored in Proverbs. But this is the way life is meant to work. Pursue wisdom. Pursue that narrow path. Pursue the path of the righteous. And in Proverbs, each of these ladies have four speeches each, eight speeches in total, and they kind of mirror one another as they call out to us. And we're meant to respond to Lady Wisdom and live wisely in this world. And so Proverbs outlines for us, in unexpected ways perhaps, the meaning of the good life. I don't know if you've thought about that, because we're given depictions of the good life all the time. And it's not that those things aren't good. It's good to enjoy holidays and vacation and the fruits of our labor and all those kind of things. But Proverbs depicts the good life as the path of wisdom, the path of the wise. And that's what we're meant to pursue. Classic verse in the Old Testament, I set before you life and death, therefore choose life so that you and your offspring might live. Choose life. That's the message of Proverbs. That's the message all throughout Scripture. So my question this morning is, what does this path look like? How do we recognize this path? How do we know that we're on it? What are some of the characteristics of this particular trail that we're taking called the path of wisdom? One big characteristic is this. The path of wisdom is characterized by justice. That's one of the things that we find as we explore the book of Proverbs. Over and over again, the path of the wise is characterized by justice. Proverbs chapter 2 and verses 7 to 10 in the New Century Version, this is kind of the heart of the passage we want to reflect on today, says this, only the Lord gives wisdom. He gives knowledge and understanding. He stores up wisdom for those who are honest. Like a shield, he protects the innocent. He makes sure that justice is done, and he protects those who are faithful to him. Then you will understand what is honest and fair and what is the good and right thing to do. That's a good definition of what it means to live justly in this world. Understanding what is honest and fair and what is the good and right thing to do. Wisdom will come into your mind, and knowledge will be pleasing to you. So that's what we want to do this morning. We want to connect wisdom with justice so that we recognize the right path that we're meant to walk in this world. So what is justice? I would love to have an open session of just people, you know, giving their ideas of what comes to mind when I say the word justice. Unfortunately for me, a Toby Keith song comes to mind. Some of you know, you don't have to admit that you know and listen to Toby Keith. But there's this one song, Toby Keith and Willie Nelson. There's a name that some of you will recognize. This song that they sang together is called Beer for My Horses. That's an enriching song. We don't sing it in church too often. And there's a great line in the song, and it says that justice is the one thing you should always find. And we're all like, yes. And then the other lines follow, and we begin to wonder, what do they mean by justice? Well, they spell it out pretty clearly. And here's one of the verses. This is one that I think Willie Nelson sings. It's hilarious. So he sings, Grandpappy told, I'll try not to sing it. I feel like I'm about to sing it. Grandpappy told my pappy, back in my day, son, a man had to answer for the wicked that he'd done. Take all the rope in Texas, find a tall oak tree, round up all of them bad boys, hang them high in the street for all the people to see. Justice! Is it? Is that what we're talking about when we look at justice in the Bible? Is it that kind of vengeance? Is it kind of people getting their just desserts, as we would say? I'm not sure what kind of dessert you get for that sort of thing. What is justice? There's two key words in the Hebrew scriptures that help us understand a little bit more about justice. One word is a word we translate righteousness, tzedek. You don't have to memorize these words. It's not important. There's no test afterwards. But this word righteousness is often paired with justice, tzedek. The other one is mishpat, and that's the word used for justice. And it's used over 200 times in the Old Testament. So you get a sense that this is incredibly important for us to pay attention to. Well, how does righteousness and justice relate to one another? One simple definition is this. Righteousness refers to God's moral character. Justice, mishpat, refers to the actions that flow from his character. You kind of get the difference? Righteousness talks about God's moral character. Justice refers to those actions that flow from his character. And the same is true of you and me. Justice isn't just about our actions in the world. It has to come from somewhere. And the invitation of Scripture is that it comes from a certain moral character, a certain moral compass, a certain kind of faithful integrity of who we are first. So it's not good enough just to do acts of justice around. It's more important, perhaps, to understand that we are living a righteous life. God's justice flows from his righteous character. Our acts of justice need to flow from a certain moral integrity. We need to be transformed first in order to truly act with justice in the world. But as we go through Scripture, we find a number of kinds of justice. And we could talk all day about this, about different kinds of justice that we see happening in the world. Some people say there's three kinds, there's five kinds, there's eight kinds of justice. Eight kinds of justice. See, my math is not very good. You can do all kinds of numbers, but I'm a Baptist. This is three-point sermon, so there's three kinds of justice that we find in the world. And here's the first one. Retributive justice. This is where the criminal offender receives punishment proportional to the crime. What is the most famous verse in the Bible, quoted and misquoted over and over again, or misappropriated over and over again? What's it is? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. People forget about the teeth part, the eye part. There was a horror movie made of it recently, Eye for an Eye, right? This idea of retributive justice. Here's the problem when people misquote that. They often use it as an excuse for retribution. They use it as an excuse for revenge. You take my eye, I'm going to come after you. You're going to get what you deserve. That's not the intent of this verse at all. The whole point of this was to restrict revenge, to restrict retribution. The idea is if someone comes and takes my tooth, I can't go and take both their ears, right? If someone plucks out my eye, I can't lop off his head. The idea is to, that's getting really graphic, isn't it? But the idea is actually that there's a proportionate measure of justice that's given to the offender. And so there's actually a restriction. This eye for an eye idea was meant to limit excessive revenge and ensure that the punishment fits the crime. But that is part of justice in Scripture. However, when we come to the New Testament, what does Jesus do with that? He says in Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and 7 on the Sermon on the Mount, "You have heard it said before, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, if someone, you know, offends you, turn the other cheek." And you've got four cheeks to turn. So, a lot of forgiveness in all of this, right? And so Jesus kind of turns everything upside down for us as we're trying to think through what justice is. And there's this huge, radical element of forgiveness that Jesus introduces into this theme of justice. One of my favorite stories, and I was trying to think of a Mother's Day story, and this is it. This is what I came up with today. It's about Solomon and the two women and the baby. Does anybody remember this story? It's so wild. You can find it and read it at home in 1 Kings chapter 3. But essentially, Solomon, the great wise king, the king that asked for wisdom, and so this is a wisdom story as well. He has two women come to him and claim that this child is theirs. They're arguing. This is my child. No, this is my child. And Solomon has to decide. He has to judge. He has to give out justice in this case. And so what does Solomon do? You know the story? What does he do? "Bring me a sword. I'm going to chop the child in half." And what happens? The one lady says, "No, give the child to her." And Solomon says, "Aha, that's the mother. That's my Mother's Day story, for example." That's the mother. That's the actual mother of the child, right? Brilliant, absolutely amazing, astounding. And in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 28, we read this. "When all Israel heard the verdict that the king had given, they held the king in awe." That's the same word for fear. We talked about this last week. Fear, awe, right? Great, deep respect. They held the king in awe because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice. There's the connection. We need wisdom in administering justice. Here's the other connection we find in Scripture. That administration of justice is not up to the individual. It's not up to you and me. We're not the ones that get to take revenge. In fact, in the New Testament, it's told that the sword is given actually to those that are in authority over us. They're meant to administer justice. And so how do we walk the path of justice in the world, especially when it comes to retributive justice? We need to pray for those in authority that they would have wisdom to act justly in this world. And we need to pray hard these days, I think. We need to pray for those in authority, for those who have the authority to act in this way on our behalf. So that's retributive justice. Here's a second kind of justice, distributive justice. This is the fair and equitable allocation of resources, goods, and opportunities within society. This is something that becomes very personal and also is part of what we have to do as a community. I read from a commentator, I couldn't actually find the name, it was just a random quote. See, information world, you just never know where these quotes are coming from, but found it interesting. He said, "In the New Testament, every tenth line is a direct challenge to reach out to the poor. In Luke's gospel, we find this in every sixth line. And in the epistle of James, it occurs every fifth line. There's this call to remember the poor." Now, I don't think you go through in line 5, line 10, line whatever comes after that, all the way through, right? Just showing my math skills today. So it's not quite like that, but it's proportionally. There's this huge call to remember the vulnerable, to remember those who are poor. This is part of distributive justice. One of my favorite examples of distributive justice, though, is found in the Old Testament. And I've brought this up a few times, and some of you have heard it, but I think of it often. And it's the idea of if you are a farmer in the Old Testament times, You are meant to do what? Leave your corners and leave the margins and leave the grain that falls for others. Don't harvest your crop right to the edges. And the others are those who are poor and those who are strangers in your land. This is what it says in Leviticus chapter 19. When you harvest the crops of your land, do not harvest the grain along the edges of your field. Do not pick up what the harvesters drop. It is the same with your grape crop. Do not strip every last bunch of grapes from the vines. And do not pick up the grapes that fall to the ground. Now, this is the important line. They are for the poor and the foreigners living among you. I am the Lord your God. That line. They are for the poor. That's so important. Another way of saying that is they belong to the poor. They belong to the poor. You may think it's your field. You may think that you've put all the labor and all the work and everything into it. You may think of all of this as yours, but those margins, those corners, those things that fall, it's not yours. They belong to the poor. They belong to the stranger. It's not yours. You do not get to live your life right to the margins. And so distributive justice is built right into the Old Testament and comes out again and again as we work through New Testament times. I have this great video of when our daughters, Triona and Kira, were young. And it's Christmas Day, and we used to put all kinds of things in their stockings, and including little chocolate balls, right? You know those little chocolate things? They're not actually very good. They're kind of waxy. And anyway, so we give them to the children because they don't know any better. And so we usually distribute an equal amount in each stocking. But Triona is the older one. And so we have this great video of them dumping out their stockings, and all of these chocolate balls kind of merge together, unfortunately. And Triona very shrewdly, that's the word, carved out most of them and dragged them to her side. And then she said to Kira, "These are for you," right? There was five left over. And Kira, being the kind soul that she was like, "Thank you, sister, so much," right? She was so happy to get her five, and I'm like, "No, that's not how this is working. Those don't belong to you. They belong to your sister." And then Triona was caught, and she recognized, and that was fine. But I sometimes wonder if God's saying that to us, you know, when we just kind of hoard stuff, whether we hoard our time or hoard our wealth or hoard our talents, hoard the things that we think is ours. And God says, that doesn't belong to you. That doesn't belong to you. And so there's this sense of justice in the world, a sense of justice where we don't consume to the margins. That's wisdom. That's the wise path, is when we don't consume to the margins. Because when we consume to the margins of our time, when we use all of our time for ourselves, all of our resources for ourselves, we soon find ourselves very, very lonely in the end. And so wisdom says, act justly in the world, and part of that justice is distributive. Third kind of justice, and I've left this for the end because I struggle with this the most. Restorative justice. Restorative justice is repairing harm and restoring relationships rather than solely focusing on punishment. And we might see this come up again and again, and you might be aware of this, even our own judicial system. And I like the idea. In fact, I love the idea, but I find it very, very hard to actually live out. Restorative justice is a transformative model of justice that invites victims, offenders, and communities into a cooperative dialogue of radical hospitality in order to cultivate relational and societal reconciliation. Again, you don't have to memorize that, just get the gist of it. It's a new way of seeing justice where we invite wholeness where there is brokenness in relationship. And it's a beautiful idea. In fact, this is what God does for us at the cross. This is the whole image of what we've just gathered around this morning. This idea of God choosing to restore us to our right relationship rather than punish us and exclude us forever. Right? This is restorative justice. This is reconciliation. This is what God does for us and calls us to do with one another. And this is because biblical peace is not simply the absence of conflict. Sometimes we make that mistake. We think, oh, we've got a ceasefire, now we've got peace. Biblical peace is not simply the absence of conflict, but it's actually the mending together of a broken relationship. That's peace. Wholeness is peace. And that's what we're meant to work toward. And I think restorative justice does that for us. However, I think we struggle with it if we're honest. And sometimes we have to be careful with it. Because sometimes we simply need to hand the offender over to the authorities so that they can face the appropriate and proportional punishment. Sometimes that happens. When I was in grade 4 in West Bank, there was a classmate who was actually murdered along with her sister and her parents and her grandparents. And the offender is actually in Bowdoin still to this day. And every so often he comes up for parole. And I have no sense in which I should go and try and restore any kind of relationship with him. Instead, I think it's appropriate that he faces due punishment for his crime. When I was in youth ministry in Richmond, BC, we often did outreach to street kids. And so we had a pool table, a youth center, and all kinds of stuff. And we never knew who was going to show up. And this one particular night, we had about 30 kids in the center. And I had Christine, and Triona was just a baby at that point. And there's this one kid that I was kind of working with. He was 17 years old. And he showed up. I could tell he was higher than a kite. I don't know what he was on. But he came to me that night and said, I've told some of you this story. He said, Scott, I need help. And I'm like, okay, what do you need? He goes, I can't find my knife. I'm like, oh, man, not this. So I said, well, let's go outside and look for it. And as we walked outside, I instructed some of the youth volunteers just to close and lock the doors, and I had the keys to get back in. But I didn't want him wandering back in. I could tell he was super high, and he was yelling, cursing, and throwing himself on the parking lot and yelling curses at the church and all sorts of stuff. So I thought he was leaving, and I made the mistake of turning my back on him and starting to walk back to the building when his friend called out his name and said, no! We'll just say his name was Doug. His name wasn't Doug, but he just yelled out, Doug, no! And I guess Doug had found his knife, and he came at me, and he tried to slice me, and he just caught the tip of my ear as somehow I turned, and it wasn't my strength, but I threw him, and he went flying into a bunch of prickly bushes and lost his knife, which now thinking about it is hilarious. At the time, it was terrifying. And he kind of picked himself up. I was surprised. He was surprised. He booked it. The police showed up just in time and found him and went through all that. That guy went on to the next week assault a couple of teachers in school, and then he took one of our kids hostage in his home and eventually assaulted police officers, and he had to go into the system. So I got a call from the justice system saying, we'd like to explore restorative justice with you and Doug, this guy Doug. And so I said, you know, let me think about that and pray about that. Because I'm just not sure if I want to have that relationship in my life again. And so I think we have to be careful about this. In the end, I prayed for him. I don't hold anything against him. I pray that in the end he'll get the help that he needs. But he also needed to face a proportionate punishment for the crimes that he had done. And so I want to be careful when I bring up restorative justice. I think it's a wonderful path to pursue, especially when it comes to lesser things, like not killing or stabbing or things like that. But within our relationships, we're meant to pursue the sense of restorative justice. And when we do so, we walk the path of wisdom. But in that, I want to say, especially those who are here, who might be facing situations of danger, that sometimes we need to hand the people over to the appropriate authorities as well. Okay, this is justice. It's not easy, is it? But justice is part of the path of wisdom. This is the way we're meant to walk in the world. It's not sort of skipping down the pathway. It's a tough slog at times. It's like the hike up to the summit. It's going to cause us some blood, sweat, and tears as we work through this way of wisdom. And part of that is because justice is complex. But when we treat others equally, regardless of their social status or identity, when we give to organizations that support the vulnerable and the poor, when we stand up for those who are oppressed or marginalized, when we show empathy and kindness to others facing difficult situations, when we pursue peaceful resolutions to conflicts, all those ways we are seeking justice. And that is part of the path of wisdom. That's what it looks like. And so as we wrap things up, let me just say that God's wisdom is a divine attribute that guides righteous judgment and equitable governance. Seeking wisdom from God is the path to fulfilling one's responsibility to act justly in this world. And let me end just with a verse that you might be familiar with, because this is part of the path of wisdom. It's found in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. God has told you humans what is good and what the Lord requires of you. It is to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. This is the way of wisdom. Let's pray together. Father, as we walk through the complexity of this world, we recognize more and more that we need your wisdom. We are thankful, though, that you tell us that if anyone lacks wisdom, to ask of you, and that you will give it abundantly. And so we're here today humbly asking for wisdom. Wisdom in our relationships, wisdom in our finances, wisdom in our work, wisdom in our families, wisdom to walk this path of justice and to do so in a way that honors you and brings glory to your name. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.